Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth, or sea, or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number that were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall not hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Please be seated. I should start this morning with a quick reminder of where we are at in the book of Revelation. You remember, the Lamb has taken the scroll and has begun breaking its seals. And with the opening of the first four seals came forth the notorious four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they bring with them the various birth pangs of Messiah, all the various hardships and sufferings that characterize these entire last days, the church age, wars and rumors of wars, strife among men, famine, pestilence, and death. And as we saw with the breaking of the fifth seal, they bring as well the persecution of God's people. And more in this book, being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ becomes synonymous with Christian martyrdom. And with the breaking of the fifth seal, then, we have the souls of those martyred crying out from beneath the very altar, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" And as we saw last time when we were in the book of Revelation, with the breaking of the sixth seal comes the answer to the prayers of those martyrs of the fifth seal. As with the breaking of the sixth seal, there is set in motion the very judgment of God, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, and the wrath of the Lamb. And so to this point, six of the seven seals have been opened, and the breaking of the seventh seal is soon to come. And with the breaking of the seventh seal, there will be set in motion the series of judgments, that is, the trumpets. And then with the sounding of the seventh trumpet will come forth the series of bowl judgments. And with these three series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, there is a measure of recapitulation. These visions are to some degree the telling of the same thing over and over again, and yet at the same time, these are not identical tellings. There are some significant differences in the details between each series. And one major difference is the ratcheting up of the severity of the judgments contained within each series. With the seals, for example, it is a fourth of the earth that is affected, while with the trumpets, it becomes a third, until we get to the bowls, which contain the totality and completeness of God's judgment on the whole earth. There is an increasing severity as we move through the three series of judgments, and as well, there is an ever-increasing pace at which these judgments seem to fall upon the earth as we move from the seals to the trumpets and then to the bowls. In fact, when it comes finally to the bowls, their judgments, their plagues are poured out at breakneck speed in rapid succession and without any pause or interlude, as we have with the trumpets and here now with the seals in chapter 7. In between both the sixth and the seventh seals and the sixth and the seventh trumpets, we are given a sort of break in the action, a bit of an interlude. As in a play where an interlude is used to give the audience a moment between acts in order to catch their breath, here in the Revelation, in the series of seals and trumpets, we, John's readers, are given a chance to catch our breath, so to speak, with the use of these interludes. But again, when we get to that final outpouring of God's wrath to the bowls, there is no interlude. There is no break in the action, no pause, no moment of relief offered, just horror piled atop horror with breakneck speed. For such is the day of the Lord for all those who are outside of Christ. But for those in Christ, for the believer, these interludes offer encouragement to God's wearied people, as they sort of give the reader a break from the revelation of these horrors being endured by those under the judgment of God, and place the focus instead on the favored people of God, and even take a view of things from a heavenly perspective. It is for our sake, brethren, that these interludes are here in the midst of all these horrors of the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. This vision of chapter 7 is for our encouragement, to give us a chance to catch our breath, so to speak, and to be reminded in the midst of all the tribulations of this world of just who we are in Christ Jesus, and from what perspective we, the people of God, are to be viewing all the plagues contained within this book and within this world in which we sojourn. Now this chapter begins with the words, after this, signaling not necessarily a strict chronological flow of the events contained in the visions, but rather signaling a new vision. John, who has just been given a vision of the Lamb opening the first six seals, is now, after that, given a new vision. And contained in this new vision are two groups of people: the 144,000 who are sealed with the seal of God, and the great multitude who stand before the throne and worship God. But what John sees first off are these four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And these four angels are holding back the four winds of the earth. And the obvious interpretation of these four winds would be that they are the destructive agents of God's wrath. And that is, in fact, how they are regularly used in apocalyptic. And in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 40:36, for example, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come." And so the wrath of God is carried to those who dwell on the earth by the four winds of the earth. And so these four angels here in this vision are tasked with holding back the destructive agents of God, of the judgment of God, which are to fall upon the earth until the 144,000 can be sealed. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. That is, ascending from or in the east, like the sun. Ascending from where the sun rises, the sun which brings light and life, the sun which itself is a symbol of God's favor and mercy upon the earth, for his mercies are renewed every morning, right, with the rising of the sun. And so this angel rises to bring the favor of God and to offer life. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And so here God is depicted as delaying the outpouring of his wrath just until these 144,000 can be sealed with his seal. And what exactly is God's seal then? What is it that has been written upon the foreheads of these 144,000? Well, these 144,000 appear again later on in chapter 14, where they are described in this way. Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. These 144,000 bear the seal of God, which is the name of God and the name of the Lamb. They bear the name of the Lamb upon their foreheads. In other words, they are sealed with the mark of the Lamb. They are sealed with the mark of the Lamb. And therefore, with this mark, these 144,000 are identified as belonging to God and to the Lamb. That is the main purpose in their bearing the seal or the mark of God here, to identify them as belonging to God. Just as slaves in the ancient world would receive the mark of their master, often upon their foreheads, so too do these 144,000 receive the mark of their master, who is God. And this understanding of the seal here is further validated by the fact that later on the beast will counterfeit what God is doing here by marking all those who belong to him, the beast, with the mark of his own. And the mark that they will receive is likewise the name of their master, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. 666. And it becomes clear that those who bear the mark of the beast are spared from the wrath of the beast, while those who refuse to take his mark become the objects of his wrath. Those who bear the mark of the beast can buy and sell. They are allowed to participate fully in the world system to which they have pledged allegiance, while those who do not bear the mark of the beast, on the other hand, are outcast and even put to death. And likewise with the mark of the Lamb here in this vision. These 144,000 are sealed with the mark of the Lamb to be identified as belonging to the Lamb. And therefore they are those upon whom his wrath is not to fall. They are marked as belonging to the Lamb and thus identified as not an object of his wrath, but rather his favor. And so with this mark, with this seal, comes identity and protection. It signifies belonging and ensures deliverance through the tribulation to come. So now the all-important question, which has been the source of much debate over the ages, is who are these 144,000? Well, to answer that, I would actually like to first look at the second group within this vision, the great multitude. Verse 9. After this, says John, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So who is this great multitude standing before the throne? Well, notice first of all that this is a vast multitude beyond numbering, we are told, which harkens back to the promise made to Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars, innumerable. And that promise, as we learned from Paul in Galatians, was made to Abraham and to his seed singular, who is Christ. In other words, it is a promise that is fulfilled in the people of God gathered to God through Christ, namely the church. And this great multitude here is indeed the church. For we are told as well that this multitude is gathered together from every nation, tribe, people, and language, clearly a reference to the church. And this fourfold categorizing of this people from every nation, tribe, people, and language speaks to the completeness of this group. And therefore, it is the complete church, the entire church, that is in view here. This great multitude is the complete people of God in Christ, the whole church, together standing before the throne of God, worshiping God. This is a vision of the entire church in glory. And in verse 9, we are told that they are clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, white robes were worn by the victorious, by those who conquered. And as well, such garments were necessary for entrance into the feast. In other words, they were a sign of belonging. And palm branches, too, are often a symbol of victory. And perhaps here, even point back to the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were used to erect the tents for the festival. And the Feast of Tabernacles, interestingly enough, commemorated God's providential care of the Israelites in their time of their wilderness pilgrimage, and as well his faithfully bringing them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And so this great multitude standing before the throne of glory are the victorious in Christ, those who have conquered through their wilderness pilgrimage by trusting all along in the protection and provision of their God to fulfill his promises to see them through unto eternal life to the promised land. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. He will shelter them with his presence. In other words, God's tabernacle will be over them. His Shekinah glory will forever shelter them and protect them. For they have come out of the great tribulation. For they have come out of the great tribulation. In other words, they have conquered through the tribulation. They have suffered well. They have kept the faith. We are told that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Or stated from the negative, they have not soiled their garments by compromising with the world, but have washed them by trusting in the Lord, believing on Christ, and persevering through hope in God. For in this book, one soils his garments by partaking in the idolatry of the world. One defiles himself in the revelation by fornicating with the harlot, that is, by joining her in her idolatrous acts of perversion and immorality. Sexual immorality and adultery in this book are almost always symbolic of spiritual idolatry, the love of the world and of the things in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. James 1:27 says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained, unstained from the world. You might remember how those martyred souls back in chapter 6 were given white robes, precisely because they had been slain for the word of God and because of the witness that they had borne. In other words, they were given these white garments without which they could not enter heaven because they were faithful to the end, refusing to compromise with the world. They endured, they conquered, they kept the faith. Likewise with those few in Sardis, Revelation 3 and verse 4, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. The conqueror in the Revelation is the one who has kept the faith, who has not soiled his garments. They are those who fight the good fight of faith and do not succumb to temptation to compromise. They are those who keep themselves from idols and ever fix their gaze upon the Lamb who for them was slain. They are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are those whose hope is in God, and therefore they do not soil their garments with the world's idolatrous worship, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the very blood of the Lamb. They belong to the Lamb. They are not of this world, no longer of this world, but belong to the one who died for them and was raised. This is a vision of all the faithful, the complete people of God who have conquered, who have kept the faith. It is a vision of the church triumphant. The church triumphant. The great multitude is the church triumphant, standing before the throne of God and worshiping the Lamb. And notice then that there is a significant similarity in the description of this great multitude and that of the 144,000 that came before it. That is, they are both identified simply as the servants of God. The servants of God. Verse 15, speaking of the great multitude, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. They serve him. Serve God day and night in his temple. And from verse 3, speaking this time of the 144,000, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. The servants of our God. And later on in chapter 14, these same 144,000 are described as those who had been redeemed from the earth and those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Those who have been redeemed from mankind. Those who have not defiled themselves. There in chapter 14, these 144,000 are the redeemed of the earth who are able to sing the new song, that song of redemption. In fact, it is said in chapter 14 that they are the only ones who can sing that new song, the song of redemption. No one can learn that song except the 144,000, we are told. And what does it take to learn the song of redemption? But to be one who has partaken of redemption. The one and only requirement for being able to truly sing of amazing grace is to be made an object of God's amazing grace. And so I would submit to you that the 144,000 and the great multitude of this chapter are one and the same group. Two different ways of speaking of the same people. Two different ways of presenting the church, the redeemed in Christ. But why then would we be given two different symbols for the very same people? Well, the trend in this book is to do so in order to communicate two different aspects of that people, of the church. It is like how Jesus is presented in chapter 5, where John hears of one symbol and then looks and sees another. John heard of the lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he sees what? The Lamb standing as though it had been slain. So which is it? Is Jesus the conquering lion or is he the lamb slain? Well, he is both. He is the lion who conquers precisely by becoming the lamb slain. And notice here in this vision in chapter 7 how John likewise hears of one thing, but when he looks, he sees another. Revelation 7:4, "And I heard," says John, "I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." John does not see the 144,000. John hears of them. For when he looks to see, what he sees is the great multitude. Revelation 7:9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." John hears of 144,000 on earth in the midst of the tribulation, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, sealed with the seal of God. Yet when he looks, he sees a great multitude from every nation standing before the throne in glory. Triumphant. He hears of 144,000 Jews sealed by God. He sees an innumerable multitude from every nation worshiping God. So which is it? Which are we, brethren? Well, we are both. We are both. We are of those 144,000 who are sealed of God and thus bear the mark of the Lamb, living in the midst of the beast. And we are those of the great multitude who, because we are sealed of God, will one day stand before the throne and before the Lamb and worship Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with our whole being. Most all the numbers in apocalyptic literature are symbolic, and surely this 144,000 is no exception. One reaches 144,000 by squaring 12 and then multiplying by 1,000. 12 is a number of completeness, and so squaring it is like underscoring it in order to further emphasize the completeness of this number. But as well, 12 is a number associated with the covenant people of God. God's chosen of the old were of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Christ on earth chose for himself 12 apostles by which he would build his church. In fact, the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, likewise pictured as the bride or the wife of the Lamb, in other words, the church, the New Jerusalem has 12 gates that bear the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And as well, it has 12 foundations which bear the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And I take this to mean that this bride, this city, this wife of the Lamb is made up of the full redeemed community of God, both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, all redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this 144,000, which is 12 times 12 times 1,000, is symbolic of the complete redeemed community of God. 12 squared underscores the completeness of this multitude, and multiplying it by 1,000 signifies that this is a large community. This 144,000 is symbolic of the fullness of God's people, and a vast multitude it is, a great multitude. Innumerable. But why then are the 144,000 coming from the tribes of Israel here? If this is to signify the whole redeemed community of God, both Jew and Gentile, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, then why are they coming from the tribes of Israel here? Well, what aspect of the church do you suppose is communicated with this imagery where she is made up of the remnant of Israel? The Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel. the Church of Jesus Christ is the true Israel. This 144,000 is not a literal remnant of Israel, made up solely of ethnic Jews, for Jesus alone is the faithful remnant. He is the faithful Jew, the man in whom there is no guile. And the church is the faithful remnant in him. To see here somehow a literal 144,000 Jewish remnant made up of ethnic Jews in the last times, in the last days, is to miss the whole point. We should consider that in this book, those Jews who are rejecting the Lamb and thus his followers, they are said to be Jews who are not Jews, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Unbelieving Jews in this book simply are not Jews. Rather, it is those who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, that make up true Israel. There are a couple interesting distinctions in this list of the 12 tribes given here from what we normally see. The first is regarding which of Jacob's sons appears first in the list. Who is it that is normally first in the listing of the 12 tribes? Well, it would be the eldest son of Jacob, which is Reuben. But here it is Judah that is listed first. And the reason is obvious, for the Messiah who stands at the center of this entire revelation has come from the tribe of Judah. It is the line of the tribe of Judah who has conquered here by becoming the Lamb who was slain in order to redeem the people of God. Here the 144,000 that bear his mark. And so the point of listing Judah first is that this people here, this 144,000 redeemed, are those who belong to the line of the tribe of Judah, the Christ, who is himself greater Israel, and in whom is found true Israel. And so just as we should expect, if this interpretation is correct, John hears of 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, but when he looks, what does he see? A great multitude from every nation. Every tribe, every people, every language. True Israel is the church of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, even some from every nation under heaven. Another interesting distinction with this list and what we normally see is the omission of Dan, the tribe of Dan, who has been replaced here by Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons. And so why has Dan been omitted here? Well, it is most likely because Dan was the tribe most associated with idolatry. Idolatry. Judges 18:30, and the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. In 1 Kings 12, Jeroboam set up one of his two golden calves in Dan, and so the people, we are told there, would go up to Dan to be before it. They would go up to Dan to partake in idolatry. And the God of Dan in Amos 8:14, which the people declared to be alive, was that very same dumb, deaf, and lifeless golden calf. Dan is omitted here because no idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. Dan is omitted to highlight that there are two types of people in this world and only two types of people, worshippers of the living God and idolaters. And no idolater will inherit eternal life. Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters. Dan is omitted because it is by this that you will know who truly belong to the Lamb. It is those who worship the Lamb and nothing else that belong to the Lamb. Those who refuse to worship the beast. Those who are willing even to suffer death in their refusal to commit idolatry belong to the Lamb. It is those who ever bear the mark of the Lamb, even in the midst of suffering persecution. And this imagery of the mark of God here is no doubt borrowed from Ezekiel 9, in which God uses His mark in much the same manner as it is used here in Revelation. That is, to mark His faithful remnant so that His wrath would not fall upon them. Ezekiel 9 in verse 1, "Then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, Bring near the executioners of the city of Jerusalem, each with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, Pass through the city after him and strike. Your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark." Did you notice the description that the Lord gives of those who are to receive His mark? They are those who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in Jerusalem. This is the description of those who truly belong to the Lord, you see. Oh, they are not of the tribe of Dan for sure. They are not those who are known for their idolatrous ways, but more than that. The true people of God are grieved and troubled over all the praise, glory, and honor that is not given to the only one who is worthy to receive it. And how much does that describe us, brethren? As well, the numbering of this 144,000 from the tribes of Israel is much like the census of the book of Numbers, the purpose of which was to organize the armies of Israel to measure their military force, you see. And so here the 144,000 would be the complete number of the soldiers of the cross, the army of the Lamb, who conquer not by military might, but by denying themselves and taking up their cross and following the Lamb wherever he goes. And so while the great multitude, again, before the throne, clothed in white, is the church triumphant, the 144,000 sealed with the mark of the Lamb in the midst of the idolatrous world is not the church triumphant, but the church militant. The church still in the midst of her battle, still in the wilderness, and still experiencing tribulation, still sojourning, yet ever bearing the seal of our God. John hears of the 144,000, the remnant of Israel, those who are true Israel, who have come out of Babylon to serve the living God, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and are thus sealed with the mark of the Lamb. And when he looks, John sees a great multitude from every nation on earth. He sees all those who the Lamb has redeemed by His blood, and they are in glory triumphant. John sees that all those who were marked of God are indeed in the end fully redeemed by God. God has done it, just as He has promised. Those whom He marked, He has nourished through the wilderness and delivered unto the promised land. God has been true to His word. Great is His faithfulness. And this then is what is fueling the worship of God by this great multitude and the heavenly host that joins in with them. Salvation belongs to whom? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, verse 10. He has done it, just as He has promised. Our God will see us through, brethren. No matter what comes our way, He will nourish His own in the wilderness through the tribulation. And what this means is that we can actually take a stand, brethren, and stand firm in it. We can actually refuse to compromise with evil. We can refuse to buy into Vanity Fair and all that she has to offer. We can refuse to worship the beast, no matter the cost to self. For what can flesh do to me? When my God is for me and I belong to Him, what can man or beast do to me? The message here is, do not sell out. Do not sell out, but suffer well. Suffer well, ever bearing the mark of the Lamb. For all those who conquer will walk with Him in white. All those who are counted worthy to suffer shame for the sake of His name, their name will be found in the Lamb's book of life. All those who serve the living God through the tribulation will stand before the throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. This vision closes with the fulfillment of a list of promises that had been given to Israel and are thus fulfilled in true Israel, Christ's church, triumphant. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. These are promises from Isaiah. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I think of all those promises of reward that Jesus has just given to those seven buffeted churches in Asia Minor back in chapters 2 and 3. Promises of reward for all who would conquer in Him, all those faithful witnesses. Well, consider that all those promises, all those rewards are here in this vision pictured as fully realized for all who indeed have endured and conquered. What an encouragement. What an encouragement this vision must have been to those among those seven churches who were hearing this letter and those who bore the mark of the Lamb in a world that was growing, ever growing in hostility towards anyone who would identify with Christ. What a source of assurance and of emboldening strength it must have been to those with tribulations yet before them. Well, in the same way, brethren, this vision is given to us, to all those who yet have some distance to go in the race that is set before us. There is nothing we can suffer down here that our Lord will not fully comfort us in with His own blessed presence. There is nothing we can lose down here that our Lord will not fully compensate for with His own blessed presence. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise Him. Amen.